If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I heard the story this week about a teacher who was teaching her students how to spell. And she said, "Tell me what your dad does for a living, and then spell it." Well, first up was Mary. Mary said, "My dad is a baker. B-A-K-E-R. And if he were here, he'd give everybody a donut." Well, next up was Tommy. Tommy said, "My dad is a banker, B-A-N-K-E-R, and if he were here, he'd give everybody a dollar." Well, next up was Johnny. Johnny stood up and said, "My dad is an electrician." And after five or six times trying to spell the word electrician, poor Johnny had to sit down. A teacher had mercy on him and said, "You think about it for a little while. We'll let one of the other kids go first." Well, then stood up Timmy. Timmy said, "My dad is a bookie. B-O-O-K-I-E. And if he were here, he'd give you 10 to 1 odds that Johnny isn't ever going to spell electrician." Well, after having preached this message once today, I can tell you that the odds of me finishing it aren't very good. So if my time is exhausted and I am barely through the first point, I want you to do me a favor. R-E-L-A-X, okay? I will have mercy on you and cut it off, and we will come back to it next week. But I promise you, young mothers, we will not be here longer than normal. You have my word. The title of the message this morning is Philippians 1, 27 through 30. The title is People Who Believe the Gospel. People Who Believe the Gospel. And let's look together at verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." The title again, People Who Believe the Gospel. This letter is, of course, written to believers living in the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi was Rome away from Rome. Though it was a chief city in Greece, it had the status of a Roman colony. The people in Philippi were Roman citizens. They dressed like Romans. They spoke Latin like Romans. They worshipped like Romans. And above all, they gave absolute allegiance to the Roman Caesar. One commentator gives us insight into the prevailing thought of the average Philippian. Listen to what he says. "Roman society, like Greek society before it, was highly community conscious. The individual was subordinate to the state, and a person's skills, talents, energy, and endeavors were devoted first of all to the interests of society at large. A responsible citizen was careful not to do anything that would bring disrepute on his polis or his city-state. And he tried always to be considered an honorable citizen so that he would never be removed from the list of citizens." What the commentator was saying is that to the Philippians, citizenship was everything. To be a Roman citizen was the core of the Philippians' identity. Now, it's quite the contrast to the rank individualism that's common in our day, where our culture would ask, "What's right for me? What makes me happy? How can I be true to myself?" The Philippian mindset would be, "What's right for my city? What's good for the group as a whole? How can I be true to the ideals of the Roman Empire?" Well, Paul taps into that identity as Roman citizens and calls them to a more noble identity in verse number 27. Look at what he says. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the word only at the beginning of verse 27 means above all. Remember the context here. Paul's imprisoned in Rome. He's just confessed earlier in the chapter his desire to depart from Rome and go to heaven, to be with the Lord, which would be far better. But he is willing to postpone his trip to heaven if he can help the Philippians grow in their joy in faith. Now, that's love. If you were willing to postpone a trip to Hawaii for me to help me, that would be love. Paul was willing to postpone a trip to heaven. That's incredible love. In return, Paul says, all I ask is that above all, your conversation would be as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word conversation comes from the word we get our English word politics from. It means conduct that is fitting of a citizen. And Paul was saying, I'm calling you to live for a greater kingdom than the kingdom of Rome, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'm calling you to be conscious of a better community than the community of Philippi. That community is the church of Jesus Christ. I'm calling you to find your identity, not in your position as a Roman, but in the position accorded to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says there is something higher than the identity you've been living for. Now, folks, there are a lot of ideas and thinking and methodologies that are out there masquerading as the gospel today. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us exactly what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And here it is. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul says that this good news that your life is to be becoming of, to live up to, is the good news that Jesus has died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. Now, earlier, Paul had written a letter to the church at Rome, and he said in chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. The gospel is the dynamite, dunamis power of God unto salvation. And here's what the apostle Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1. If the dynamite power of the gospel has really gone off in your life, it will change the way you live. Now think about this. If someone were to light a stick of dynamite on fire and set it in the middle of the auditorium, it would change things, wouldn't it? It'd change everybody in the room. You would know that it went off. Everybody in the room would know it went off. Everybody on this side of town would know it went off. It would rearrange things, wouldn't it? And what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1 is if the dynamite power of the gospel has in fact gone off in your life, you'll know it, the people around you will know it, and everything will be different. Paul says, only let your conversation be as such as it becomes the gospel. Now look at verse 29. Paul says, for unto you, it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. And I want you to underline that phrase, not only to believe on him. Then I have verse 27 underlined. Only let your conversation be, and I have these next words circled, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And I have those two thoughts connected by a line in my Bible. Paul is saying, it is given unto you that know Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to become like him. Now, I want to make this very clear this morning. We are saved by only believing in the gospel. I want to make that very clear. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No additions, no subtractions. But the Bible always makes the point that the faith that saves is never alone. If the stick of dynamite has gone off in your life, it will change the way you live. And what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1 is that people who believe the gospel become like the gospel. We don't only believe, but we become like. That's what Paul is saying. Now, the gospel is far more than a message for sinners. It is a model and method of motivation for the saint. The gospel shows us how to live, in other words, and why we ought to live that way. And let me give you a few examples this morning. For instance, when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 about the subject of forgiveness, he tells them in verse 32, "Be ye kind, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In other words, if you're having a problem forgiving someone, you're to think about the gospel. You're to think about what God did through Christ to forgive you. And that is to become a model and motivation for your forgiveness of others. The gospel is not just for the redemption of saints, it's for the rearrangement of saints. People who are forgiven by the gospel forgive like the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, another illustration. Paul exhorts the Corinthian believers to give a monetary gift to the poor, persecuted believers who are living in Jerusalem. Now, you've been through all kinds of offerings in your life, and people have appealed for funds from you in a lot of various different ways. How does Paul go about setting a model for generosity for the church? How does he go about motivating the church to actually give that money? Does he do like those sad infomercials on TV do, where they show you the picture of the poor, starving person and it touches your heartstrings and you give? Does Paul describe in graphic detail the poverty of the saints at Jerusalem? That's not what he does. What does he do? He appeals to the gospel. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." He says, in other words, think of how poor you were. And think of how rich he was. And think about the poverty he assumed on the cross so that he could make you rich. And Paul says, we who have experienced such lavish generosity are by that motivated to become incredibly generous people. Another illustration. The church in Ephesus was facing racial division between Jew and Gentile. You think that's relevant in the day and time in which we live? It certainly is. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds them of the gospel. He reminds them that they were far off from God, but they had been made nigh through the blood of Christ. And he basically argues that if the blood of Jesus could bridge the immeasurable gap between a holy God and a sinful man, that it could certainly bridge the gap between one forgiven man and another forgiven man, no matter what his ethnicity, country of origin, or language that he spoke. The gospel was the model and the motivation for racial reconciliation. One more illustration. I'm building to something. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul applies the gospel to marriage. In the ancient world, a wife was an object to be used, not a partner to be loved. So Paul tells the men at the church of Ephesus, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and given himself for it." The men at the church of Ephesus had probably never seen a man love his wife. So Paul gives them the highest example of sacrificial love this world has ever known, the example of the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for his church. Do you see it? And we could go through several more examples. The gospel isn't just a message for sinners. I believed that when I was a kid. I'm going to move on to something else. No, the gospel is to become the model for the way you live and the motivation for why you live that way. It's not only given to you to believe, Paul says, but to become like what you believe. People who believe the gospel become like it. Now, here's why this is so important for us today. We live in a culture in Dallas-Fort Worth where most of the people around us claim to believe the gospel. They watch the VeggieTales tapes. They went to Vacation Bible School as children. As adults, they've made their way into one of our city's many mega churches or perhaps even been to a Christian music concert. And at some point, the word believer or Christian made its way onto their social media profile. But according to many studies, that belief rarely gets them to church on a Sunday morning. It hasn't made them more generous toward the poor or the unreached. It hasn't changed who they sleep with, how they conduct their business, what substances they put in their bodies, or how they treat their spouses and their children. Their belief hasn't made them kinder, more selfless, or less depressed. And as a skeptical world watches the Christian culture in Dallas-Fort Worth, they can almost be forgiven for wondering whether the gospel is a stick of dynamite or a burned-out 20-watt light bulb. Let's ask ourselves, what good is a belief that asks little, changes little, accomplishes little, and ultimately means little to the person who holds it? Let me ask you a personal question this morning. You believe the gospel, but are you becoming like the gospel? You prayed the prayer. You walked the aisle. You got wet in the baptistry, but are you living at this present moment a life that is becoming of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you? Is Jesus just one part of your identity? Or is the gospel a stick of dynamite that's rearranged everything in your life? The way you dress, the way you talk, the way you relate to the people who live in your home, the way you do business, who you sleep with, has it changed everything? And we have to ask, if a belief changes very little, is it really a belief at all? Do you just believe it, or are you becoming like it? And Paul says, above all, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, what does a life becoming of the gospel actually look like? Well, he gives us three answers in verses 27 through 30. And I already knew it. You're saying he hasn't even gotten into his points yet. R-E-L-A-X. We're not even going to get through point one, and I'll cut it off. You have my word. Paul says in verse 27, the first thing becoming of a life that is worthy of the gospel is this. People who believe the gospel live with a single purpose. People who believe the gospel live with a single purpose. Only let your conversation, verse 27, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not surprisingly, that single purpose is the gospel. And you might want to write it down if you're taking notes. People who believe the gospel live for the gospel. Everything is about standing and striving for the faith of the gospel, Paul says. Now, Paul says, whether I come and see you or else be absent. In other words, whether I get out of jail and come to visit you in Philippi or whether I go on to heaven. We could say it this way. Whether we're together in person in actual time and space, or whether we're watching online at home, Paul says, I want to hear that you're still standing together and striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now let's think about this idea of standing together this morning. He says in verse 21, I want you to stand fast. That word is a military word. It describes the determination of a soldier who takes his place on the battlefield and will not budge an inch, no matter what it cost him. This is my piece of the battlefield. Nobody's getting past me. Nobody's knocking me off of it, even if it costs me my life. It's determination to stand. Some people think that if you become like the gospel, that you'll be a pushover. And unfortunately, the picture that many lost people in our culture see in their minds when they think of a Christian is a person who's weak-kneed, limp-wristed, a spineless sissy. Now, folks, our lives no doubt ought to be characterized by the gentleness and compassion and humility of Jesus Christ. We ought to have the right spirit. But don't miss it for one second. We ought to take the right stand. And when Paul talks about standing together in verse 27, he's talking about the gospel. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the clear teaching of God's word, we are called to stand our ground and not to budge an inch. And we'll do it with a smile on our face. We'll do it with the joy of Jesus in our heart. But I'm not moving. Not long ago, I was getting a haircut. It was actually before the lockdown. I've had a few since then. I was at the barber shop and struck up a conversation with the lady who was cutting my hair. I was trying to get her the gospel. I told her that I was a pastor and that I pastored a church in Fort Worth. And she said to me, I used to go to church. I don't go anymore. Every time I go to church, the preachers are so negative. And she said, what I like to do is stay at home on Sunday and I watch so-and-so. And I won't give you his name, but he preaches from a basketball arena in Houston and he smiles a lot. And she said, if I could find a preacher like that here, I'd go. I don't see why preachers have to always talk about sin and hell and judgment. Why can't you guys just be positive? So I told her, ma'am, the real good news of Jesus Christ is the most positive message you'll ever hear in your life. And I gave her the gospel, told her she was a sinner separated from God, but God loved her and Jesus died for her. And if she turned from her sins and put her faith in God's Son, her sins would be forgiven and she would have eternal life. And then after I gave her the gospel, I said this, the reason that I or any other preacher who's worth his salt talks about hell and sin and judgment is because we didn't write the news, we only deliver it. I'm not in management, I'm in sales. And folks, the gospel is only a negative message if you reject it. But for those who will receive by faith what God out of lavish love has provided for you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and an eternal home, there is no better news on planet Earth than the gospel. God is not going to rewrite the gospel for this crazy, confused, pluralistic postmodern that says you can come any way you want to God world. Paul said in Galatians 1, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You add to the gospel or you take away from the gospel, the person who does that will die and go to hell, Paul says. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I know for many of you, I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but just let me remind you, there is one God. There is one Bible. There is one sacrifice for sins. There is one heaven. There is one hell. And there is one way to be saved. There's not a way for Jewish people and a way for Muslim people and a way for Catholic people and a way for Baptist people. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. When it comes to the gospel, we stand our ground with the right spirit, but we won't budge an inch. Not one inch. Paul says, I want you to stand fast. Then he says, I want you to stand fast in one spirit. Now, I'm convinced that the spirit Paul's talking about here refers to the Holy Spirit. The spirit that brings unity as we stand together is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, don't miss this. The church is not like a club you join. It's not like Sam's Club or Costco. You pay your dues and you get to hang out and get some discounts. That's not the church. The church is a family you're born into, and you're born by the Spirit. Paul tells us about that in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, blood relatives are united by shared blood and by shared DNA. But the church of Jesus Christ is united by a shared Savior and a shared Holy Spirit that indwells us all. That's the Spirit that brings unity. Listen to Acts 2, 46, 47. And they, the disciples, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A few pages over, Acts 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. So one of my favorite descriptions of the local church in all the Bible. Imagine thousands of different hearts beating together in unison with a singular purpose and spirit, and their hearts beat for Christ. That's what a local church is. In our case, hundreds of people from all kinds of backgrounds and ethnicities and socioeconomic statuses from places all over the world with backgrounds as diverse as could possibly be, and yet our hearts every day beating together in unison and beating for Jesus Christ. That's a church. A.W. Tozer explained unity in the church this way. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they possibly could be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Did you get what Tozer said? A lot of different people, a lot of different backgrounds, but we're all tuned to the same fork, and that is Jesus Christ. And inevitably, the closer we get to Christ, the closer we will be to one another. We're one in the same spirit. I love the way that Dr. Chappell from California illustrates this. He said, imagine that we were all ordered to stay at home again, and that a newspaper reporter was given the task of talking to all the members of Worth Baptist Church and writing about what they said about their church. A church that was really together in spirit. Well, you've got a reporter who goes to Brother So-and-so's house, and then he meets up with Miss So-and-so at the grocery store. Or he goes to the school where teenager so-and-so is hanging out, and the reporter asks them, what's so special to you about Jesus? What's so special to you about your church? It ought to be that everyone would have the same spirit. That everyone would say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life for me on the cross. And I'm doing everything I can to live for him. And I tell you what, I love the word of God. And I love worshiping with the people of God. I love my Savior and I love my church. And it ought to be that every single one of the members that that reporter talked to would go after that reporter's soul, because that's the spirit of Jesus Christ and that's the spirit of this place. And Paul says, when you've all been born into the same spirit and you are all living in the fullness of that Holy Spirit, there will be an incredible unity that this world cannot duplicate. Paul says, stand fast, but do it in one spirit. Then he says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Now, here's a great question. How do you get hundreds of Baptists, Dr. Barber, to all think the same way? I mean, if you walk into a church and everybody thinks the same way about everything, isn't that a little weird? I mean, I've been to some churches where it seemed like all the guys were wearing black suits and white ties, and they were all carrying the same kind of Bible, and they all kind of talked the same with the same gruffness in their speech. And it seemed like to be part of that church, you had to cross the T's this way and dot the I's that way, and if you didn't, you couldn't go there. Now, what I've experienced is that that's a fake unity, usually developed by a preacher who has been heavy-handed and dictatorial in his style of leadership, who isn't necessarily concerned that people have the mind of Christ, but that they have the mind of the preacher. Listen, unity that's produced by the fear of man is not unity at all. That's not what Paul's talking about. Did you know that on issues where the Bible does not clearly speak, we're actually free to disagree? You may not cross your T that way. You may not dot your I that way. If the Bible doesn't clearly speak about it, we're free to disagree. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 talk about. I'm preaching from Romans chapter 14 tonight. Come back, don't miss it. But what about this matter of having the same mind then? Well, here it is. When the Bible does clearly speak, we have to think the same way. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. How do you get hundreds of Baptists to think alike? I'll tell you how. Because they're all reading the same book. Now, we say that the Bible is our only rule for faith in practice. In other words, the Bible is the ultimate determining factor for what we believe and how we practice what we believe. And where the Bible is not clear, we're free to disagree. We don't have to all root for the same sports team. We don't have to all cross our T's and dot the I's the same way. But where the Bible clearly speaks, we have to be in agreement. We have to be in agreement that life begins at conception. We have to be of the same mind that God has created us man and woman. And that marriage is between a man and a woman for a lifetime. We've got to be of the same mind about that. We've got to be of the same mind about the fact that each and every person is created in the image of God. And thus have dignity and value regardless of their ethnicity, their country of origin, or the language that they speak, and everybody's welcome in a local church. We have to be of the same mind about that. Why? Because the Bible's clear on it. And here's what happens on a Sunday morning. Are you ready? Either me or whoever's preaching in my place stands up behind this sacred desk and they preach the word. By the way, not the front page, not the latest social media outrage controversy, but the word. And when you hear it, you have a choice to make. If there is an area of my life that is not becoming of the gospel, or that does not converge with the clear teaching of God's word, will I bring myself under this rule? Will I bring myself under this authority? If you will, your fellowship with God will be restored. And guess what? You'll not only be one with God, you'll be one with everybody else in this church that has that spirit and will bring themselves under the same rule. But if we do not bring ourselves under that same rule, the word of God is clearly preached, and there's an area of my life that is not becoming of the gospel, that is not brought under the rule of God's word, I will remain out of fellowship with God. And by the way, what a tragedy that any Christian would leave a local church on a Sunday morning out of fellowship with God. And it happens every week. I will not only be out of fellowship with God, but there will come a time when, because I will not bring myself under the rule of God's word, I will be out of fellowship with my fellow believer. If you have to compromise the word of God to be in unity with me, then you don't have to be in unity with me. And if I have to compromise the clear teaching of God's word to be in unity with you, I don't have to be in unity with you. But where there are believers who have the same spirit. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for what he's done for me. My life is going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and they will bring themselves under the same rule. Paul says, you can stand fast and do it together. And I don't know about you, if I have to stand for the gospel alone, I will. But I'd much rather stand with you. Paul says, stand fast together, and that unity is produced by the tuning fork of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, let's bring this thing home. I told you you could relax this morning. The only way to have a life that is becoming of the gospel is to be fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit and the authority of God's Word. It's the only way. Let me ask you, are you fully surrendered? Is your life completely under the rule of God this morning? Let me ask you, husbands, is your sacrificial love for your wife becoming of the gospel? The way you spoke to her, the way you treated her, the way you talked about her to your buddies or to your parents, was it worthy of the way that Christ sacrificed himself for you in love on the cross? Let me ask you, wives, is your respect of your husband befitting the respect that God the Son gives God the Father, and that the church is supposed to respect Christ? Your attitudes, your tone of voice, the way you talk about him, is it worthy of the gospel? Let me ask you, teenagers, is your relationship with your parents right now where you sit worthy of the submission that God the Son gave God the Father when he went to the cross of Christ? If not, you're not becoming like the gospel. Let me ask you, singles, is your sexuality worthy of the gospel? See, this is the model and motivation for why we do what we do. Does the way you treat your spouse, does the way you work, does who you sleep with, do the substances you put in your body, does the way you relate with your brothers and sisters in Christ, both in person and online, is it becoming of the gospel? Do you believe only, or are you becoming like it? And ladies and gentlemen, let us not believe only. Let us become like the gospel. So everyone in Dallas-Fort Worth will know that a stick of dynamite has gone off in our lives. May we pray together. Father, deliver us from a cheap profession of faith that says we believe the gospel but do not have to become like it. And if there are people and no doubt there are, who have found themselves under the preaching of the Holy Spirit with an area of their lives that diverges from the rule of God's word. May you help us all to bring ourselves under the authority of the Bible and the leadership of the Holy Spirit.